the service this morning with the hymn, How Late Thou Art. I like somebody on Facebook called the Unappreciated Pastor, and he made a comment that the Baptists are exempted from daylight savings time because that hour was already saved last year, and once saved, always saved. So, all right, let's, having dispensed with that, we can now begin with prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful to you for your goodness to us. I'm so thankful that I can rest in the fact that you want to feed your sheep. Amen. You are the source of everything.
Yes.
I believe that we have come in as right a way as we can, focused on you, asking of you, seeking you. And so, Father, we do ask specifically that you would overshadow the speaker, overshadow the hearers, overshadow the foolishness of men's thoughts, and that you would communicate yourself.
Amen.
And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, have any of you ever heard the term halo? I'm not talking about the video game. I'm not talking about what's over my wife's head all the time. She's not even in here. I didn't get points for that. I'm talking about HALO, which is a military maneuver called High Altitude, Low Open. And so what they do when the military wants to insert men on the battlefield and they don't want them spotted or shot at, they fly at about 30,000 feet and then kick them out at the right time. And they plummet like a rock or like a rocket toward the earth. 32 feet per second per second. I didn't do the calculation to find out how fast they are, but at 600 meters or roughly 2,000 feet, that's when they pull the cord and the chute opens and they land. So that's actually how we're going to start this morning. We're going to fly at 30,000 feet. And, you know, I like to do a Bible timeline, but we're just going to fly right over Old Testament. We're going to fly right over the birth of Jesus. And we're jumping out right at this one particular passage. I'll need you to use your imagination with me. You've just now left the airplane. Air temperature is about minus 35 degrees. You got about 30 seconds of consciousness left. So you need to get down quick. And so we're headed into the story this morning. And so you're approaching 600 meters and you yank the cord. As your chute opens and you drift to the ground, you can see that there's a body of water just below you. And you're headed to the northeast shore. You're able to determine that this is the Sea of Galilee. And as you drift toward the shore, you can see that there's this huge crowd of people seems to be gathered around one person. And as your feet crash into the sod, you run just a little bit and pop the chute off and it falls to the side. And as you come to a stand, you stop there and you see there are five men standing right beside you. And you look over at the crowd and you see the one person in the crowd. And so let me help you a little bit. The five men standing beside you are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The fifth one is actually Peter. He's standing right behind Mark, and he keeps whispering in Mark's ear and telling him and prodding him and pushing him a little bit. But as you see all of that, you say to yourself or you say out loud, man, there must be thousands of men here. And at that point, Mark, Luke, and John all in unison say, yeah, 5,000 men. And then Matthew kind of leans in and goes, and that does not include the women and the children. So you say, well, what's going on? And Matthew continues. He says, well, after Jesus heard that Herod had his cousin John beheaded, Jesus got in a boat and went away to a secluded place, the place that you see right here. It was just a desolate, grassy hillside, mountainside. Mark pipes up and he says, we had just gotten back from being sent out by Jesus two by two, and we were telling him about everything that we did and said, and that's when he told us that we need to come apart and rest a while because we had been so busy, we didn't even take time to stop and eat. We got in the boat and came over here, but all the people figured out where we were going, and they got here before we did. We were expecting to come ashore in this desolate place and relax on the green grass. And Peter nods and says, yeah, that's what I said. Incidentally, the reason I have Peter in this story, there's a lot of people who believe, and I kind of agree with them, that Matthew wrote Matthew and Luke wrote Luke and John wrote John, but Mark wrote Mark, but it was Peter over his shoulder and whispering in his ear, because there's a lot of perspective in Mark that is really as if Peter wrote it. So that's why I have Peter added in here. So Peter nods and says, yeah, that's what I told him. And John adds, there's much grass here. So Dr. Luke clears his throat and announces, I did a lot of research, and I can tell you quite authoritatively that this event began with the disciples telling Jesus about all they had done. Jesus took them with him by boat to Bethsaida, which is where you are now. Jesus welcomed these people who were coming up the mountain to him, and he began to teach them about the kingdom of God and to cure those who needed healing. Matthew quickly adds, oh, you could just see the compassion that Jesus felt. He was healing the sick among those who came to see him. Peter whispers again in Mark's ear, and Mark nods, and it speaks up, yeah, his compassion was obvious. I know, I just know, he saw them like sheep without a shepherd, and so he began to teach them many things. It was the signs, John exclaimed. They followed Jesus here because of the signs they saw. They saw him perform on those who were sick. That's why they came. And as you think to yourself, I kind of wish I'd have gotten here earlier. I got this pain in my elbow. Anyway, so then you ask him, so what happened next? Well, Matthew and Mark replied that we told Jesus, send the crowds away so they could buy something to eat and make arrangements for lodging. Luke nods in agreement. That's what my research indicates. That's what they said. John says, well, let me explain to you why we all told Jesus to send them away to buy their own dinners. I was watching him intently, and I saw this look on his face like he was going to set somebody up. And he said to Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? And John keeps going. He says, we all told Jesus, send them away so they could buy their own bread. And then Philip said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive even a little bit. And Mark adds, yeah, that's when Jesus told us. He said, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And John said, Andrew, Peter jumps in. Yeah, that's my brother. John, yeah, Peter, your brother. Andrew said, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? And Luke adds, Jesus told the disciples to have the crowd sit down on the grass in groups of about 50. Mark jumps in, well, there were groups of 50 and there were also some groups of 100. All the men in unison agree. Jesus then took the loaves and the fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them. Although John says he took the loaves and the fish and gave thanks. And then John says, Jesus began distributing the bread and the fish to everyone who was seated as much as they wanted. And Matthew chimes in, well, he gave them to us and we gave them to the people. And Mark said, actually, he kept on giving the bread and the fish to us to distribute. Luke nods in agreement, gives a thumbs up. So Matthew and Mark, along with Dr. Luke's confirmation, explain, after everyone had eaten and was satisfied, we picked up all the leftover fragments. There was enough to fill 12 baskets. John says, well, for the sake of clarity, Jesus told us, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. And the baskets were filled with leftover bread from the original 5 barley loaves. And Peter nudges Mark. Mark says, oh yeah, we also picked up fish. Just then, Matthew and Mark say, Jesus has told them that they got to get in the boat and go to the other side while he sends the crowd away. And so then, somehow, miraculously, you're back here in Bridgeville. And so we can get into this morning's message. So I just want to reset the stage. At this point in time, we are well into Jesus' public ministry. There is a long list of miracles that have already taken place. For the sake of time, I won't read through that list. But Jesus is well known. His fame is spreading. This is, as far as the Bible record goes, probably the largest crowd that Jesus addressed at one time. We read in later on in these texts that this group of people was planning on taking and making Jesus king by force. This is the third time in recent history that I've spoken on the feeding of the 5,000. In fact, when I told Kathy, she was like, "Wait a minute, you've done that." And well, yes. But we've discussed a lot of times already the fact that from the perspective of the crowd, any person who has the ability to miraculously produce food, raise the dead, heal the sick, the lame, the blind, cleanse lepers, all of this, anyone who can do that needs to be our king. And when you add in the fact, the context of this particular story is that John the Baptist had just been beheaded. Now, I don't know how widespread the Jerusalem Post was at that time. There was no social media. But somehow I believe that many Jews were aware of the fact that John the Baptist had been imprisoned. And then when he was beheaded, I believe a lot of these people knew that. Now, in the 400 years called the silent years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the view of Messiah kind of changed from religious God into more of a political Messiah, one who was going to set them free from the Roman oppression. And so here they are under the rule of Rome. They've got this evil King Herod and all of his background. And so they're being oppressed, and they need a king. And now their oppressor has killed John the Baptist. I find that it's probably a very powerful combination when the political will of a crowd is aligned with their religious will, aligned with their patriotic will. And so I'm sure that they were brewing up to be a force to be reckoned with. And, of course, the Lord Jesus, in order to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in order to have everything, he must go to the cross. This is not the time for him to be king. Had he been king here, he would have only been king there. And so he's obviously separating from that. So there's that aspect as we come to this story. As they gather on the green grassy slopes of the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, we read from the text that Jesus was, number one, moved with compassion for the people. That's very clear in the text. Number two, he began to teach them. Number three, he was healing them. Number four, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And then really the point of the story, there's this massive feeding. So I've wondered, and this is what really brought me back to this text one more time. I've wondered that as Jesus was standing there in the midst of this crowd of 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children, and you can easily make the number 10,000, you could probably pretty easily make the number 12,000, 15,000. If each of those Jews thought that they were Jacob and had 12 sons, there was a huge crowd. But as he stands in the midst of a crowd of 5,000 men, he has compassion, he sees the need, he starts teaching, and he starts healing. He is God, limitless God, confined in flesh. I wonder if he began looking forward to the time when he would indwell those 5,000, not be one person trying to meet the needs of those 5,000. In fact, if we look at Acts 4, verses 1 through 4, this is when Peter and John were arrested. This is now after Pentecost. This is now after the Holy Spirit has been sent to indwell the believers. Acts 4:1 says, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. And then verse 4, but many of those who heard the message believed. And the number of men that came, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. I don't think that's just a coincidence. I think that when Jesus was standing in the midst of 5,000 men, knowing that he has what they need, he is what they need, and he begins to deliver what they need in at that time, he's looking forward to when he indwells them. And that is a whole different level of meeting needs. It's a whole different level than Jesus and the 12 helpers, the 12 disciples, receiving the provision and handing it out. This is Jesus himself indwelling the 5,000. My message this morning is rather short and rather simple, short and sweet. I'm not getting into the small offering of 5 loaves, 2 fish. The fact that you give what you have to the Lord, no matter how small it is, how large it is, no matter the size of the load, or of the need, you just give what you have to the Lord. We're not getting into that. I'm not getting into the fact that the whole story is really a setup to look exactly like Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness. One person in the midst of a whole lot of Israelites, and there's a fantastic need. I think last time that I talked about that, I quoted A.W. Pink, who crunched some numbers, and somehow he determined that in order to feed all of those people for 40 years, manna, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, that it would have taken 17 railroad cars full of manna that God faithfully provided. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. Not talking about the fact that Jesus saw these people as sheep without a shepherd. And the fact that through the 4 Gospels, we see that there's a whole lot of grass in the area, green grass in the area, and that the Greek word, when it says that he made them sit down, the Greek word there is actually recline. And doesn't that line up with Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The fact that he restores my soul. We're not talking about that this morning, but it's good. We're not talking about the fact that this is really the first part of a story that has many parts. The next part is the stormy sea and Jesus walking to the disciples on the water. Not talking about the fact that Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. We read in John's account that he sets Philip up right on purpose. Watch this. Let me tweak Philip. Philip, where are we going to get enough bread? It's a great story. You know, Philip makes the point. Philip responds with a calculation, and he says, well, 200 denarii wouldn't even get everybody a little bite. But that wasn't the question. The question was, where will you get the bread? It wasn't, how are you going to pay for it? Where will you go for bread? All right, so a little flag there. Where will you go for the bread of life? You're not going to go to the surrounding villages, and you're certainly not going to send the needy people away from the Lord Jesus standing in their midst to go into the village and buy bread when the bread of life is standing in their midst. But we look at the fact that Mark tells us Jesus specifically asked the disciples, how many loaves do you have? And then he gives them a clear directive, go look. So in my mind, I'd always thought that somebody, you know, when they were having this discussion, somebody grabbed a little kid and said, look, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish right here. But Jesus specifically, not only did he say, where will you get the bread? But he said, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And so when they were done looking, I'm reading this part in, when they were done looking, all they came up with was some boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so it's from this place that Jesus begins to teach them through this miracle. So what had happened is he had given them an impossible command. What he had told them, we read it in the gospel narratives, was you give them something to eat. And when they said, no, send them away, send them in town, let them buy their own. He was like, no, you give them something to eat. That is impossible. I mean, it doesn't take a whole lot of imagination. Picture yourself standing in a crowd of 5,000 men, plus women and children, and being told, feed them, give them something. And I could go on a rant about how the church today would come up with a way to finance that. Well, I'll tell you how we're going to feed them. But I'm not going to go down that path. But he set them up with an impossible command. They have no means, and he told them, go look, check and see. Do you have any means? Go look. Well, all they had was this 5 loaves and 2 fish. So as we step back from the story for a moment, we can paint it with a really broad brush, real big picture, that there's a huge need and there's an impossible command. I already commented on this. Matthew 14:16, Jesus said, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Mark 6:37, he answered them, you give them something to eat. Luke 9, but he said to them, you give them something to eat. And so at this point, you know exactly how the story goes. Jesus takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and he begins to hand it out to the 12 disciples. And each of those 12 begin to go out and hand it out through this crowd. I want to read, before I get into the next text, that seems to be that story. It's, there's a lot of material there for, seeing the Lord and illustrating principles, etc. But it really comes to light the following day. So as you recall the story, after the 5,000 are all fed, Jesus tells the disciples, he compels them, he makes them, he forces them, he gives them another command. The 12 of you get in this boat. We also find from the text it was the only boat on the shore. 12 of you in this boat and go to the other side. Sir, yes, sir. They get in, they go. He tells the crowd, you all need to go home. And then he goes up on the mountain to pray. During that night, the wind was horrible. You know that they struggled at night. Jesus came to them on the water. Eventually, they arrive on the other side. The next day, the crowds are, they realize they need to get to the other side, and they go back around. And then there's this discourse that we read in the Gospel of John that is some really difficult stuff to read, even today with our New Testament understanding and all of our commentaries and all of our Bible scholarship. It's still a tough passage to read through. So I want to pick up the story in John chapter 6, verse 30. So John 6, verse 30. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? This is the Jews who are speaking to Jesus. Verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who's given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you've seen me and yet you do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he's given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. As we continue on with verse 41, therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I'm the bread that came out of heaven. They were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down out of heaven? And Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has ever seen the Father except the one who sent from God. He's seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Let me just back up and reread those verses because this is really where we're going with this. Starting at verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Verse 51. I'm the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. I can tell you at that point, the wheels fell off. It's even hard for you and I to read this verse. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Verse 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. So, before I carry on, review some of this text, they had eaten a miraculous provision of bread just the day before, the 5,000. And I'm sure some of them saw the connection between manna from heaven and I'm eating bread, miraculous bread. Perhaps they didn't see that, but Jesus then, on the next day, reveals himself as the bread from heaven. And so, I've repeated these verses I just read. Let me... the point I want to make this morning is this, that just as the people ate the miraculous bread from heaven are going to eventually die, the same way the Israelites in Moses' day, they ate the symbol. They partook of the symbol, the manna, and they stayed in the realm of the natural. If anyone eats the flesh of the Son of Man and drinks his blood, it's true spiritual food and true spiritual drink, they're alive. If they let me pause the direction of the message for just a moment. So everything I've said, just put it on pause for a moment. I'm going to run back to a couple of other messages that I've spoken recently, and I talked about walking in a manner worthy of your calling. And that I was kind of wondering, what is calling? There's a general calling to all people. There's a general calling to all Christians. There are specific callings to Christians. But that general calling to all believers, Ephesians 4:1 says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called." And so the thrust for me is that Jesus Christ live out his life through your body. And I believe that the way that that happens is this phrase that I've now latched onto, which is to know him and to make him known. And so that, I think, is the general calling to all believers, is to know God and subsequently to make him known. Now let's go back into the message, the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus told the disciples to feed the 5,000. He gave them an impossible command. They didn't have the means. But what happened was they had to come to him and to receive from him. When they came to him and they received from him, then that's the first part of that phrase, to know him. And as they dispersed, they were making him known. And so they were able to fulfill the command through this process of coming to Jesus. We read in this story and also in the feeding of the 4,000, this very clear point that Jesus continued to give. And what they would do is they would receive and they would give out until they were empty. And then when they're back to, I've got nothing, they would come back and receive more and they would continue to give out. And so let me bring in one more point here about a simple question. What is death? It is separation. What is life? If you define it in the context of the opposite, then life is union. Since Jesus is the bread of life. And since he said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Well then, life comes from partaking of Christ. And just as the Israelites in Moses' day, just as these Jews in Jesus' day partook of a physical symbol and had no life in them, I would say it's very possible for us as believers to do the same thing today, either partaking of the symbol of communion. How many unsaved people have eaten the bread and drank the cup, and there's no life in them? We can, as believers, can have life in us, but we can take those elements and still be out of sorts with people, still have issues and problems. So there's a difference between the symbol and the reality. The reality is in partaking of Christ. I'd made mention some time back that you cannot live the exchanged life with a God that you don't know. If you have no experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus, if he's just the stories you learned in Sunday school, if he's just what the world tells you about God, if he is whatever, if he is anything other than who he is in your mind, then you're not partaking of who he is. The partaking of him is in relationship. It's in coming to him. It's in seeing him in the word. It's in living in that relationship. And so as we come to him and as we know him, we're able to make him known. So very simply, that's the point this morning. Continue to come to the Lord Jesus. Continue to know him. The byproduct of that will be others will see. But Jesus, I don't want to use the word goal. His plan isn't that he uses someone else to minister to that person. It's that he's going to be in you ministering to that person. And that the goal is that he be in that person and change their lives as well. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for mercy. We ask that you continue to draw us in our relationship with you.
Yes.
Feed us with yourself. Bring us to the place where what we hunger for is true spiritual food and true spiritual drink. Help us in our weakness to call on you, look to you, come to you, draw from you, abide in you. Glorify yourself, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.